Brother Parker had an interesting encounter this afternoon. He was telling me about it. Somebody says, "Who's Brother Parker?" Free. Oh. He was at a Christian bookstore. Heard some people talking about how that there was a conference, ministry conference out in Phoenix. And that during this conference, gemstones appeared out of nowhere. And these people that were talking about it were absolutely convinced this is God. Well, you know, Brother Parker, being the man of God that he is, he listened to this and asks a question. Is there scripture for that? Well, I told him yes. But we just don't have it with us at the moment. In other words, let's extend some grace and just say they forgot, okay? So he kept asking questions about it, and they were saying, well, you know, God proving himself and so on and so forth. And, you know, that sounds well and good to some people on the surface. God proving he's God by making these gemstones appear. And we took them to the jewelry store and they said, why, yes, those are real. I don't understand it, though. Here's why. If God needs to prove himself, then why not all the people at that conference who are nearsighted, why not just heal their eyes? All those people at the conference who might be wearing a hearing aid, why not just heal them? All those people in the conference struggling maybe with back pain, leg pain, heart problems, cancer, some other kind of sickness, why not just heal them? I mean, if you want to really prove something, why not do that? Why make a bunch of pretty rocks show up? What's the purpose? It's because it's not of God. God's not going to do that to prove himself. He doesn't have to. And a lot of people today in the body of Christ are going to be pulled into this. And we've warned about this before. We've warned about this. And we've had warnings, of prophetic warnings about these things. And yet it goes on. And Jesus warned that things were going to happen. It would be so impressive that if it's possible, even the very elect, even those that seem to be so sound spiritually and doctrinally, if it's possible for them to be deceived, they will be deceived. And so you have people in this conference, there might have been hundreds, might have been thousands there, we don't know. But some people were deceived. And who knows, maybe all of them. Well, if I go someplace and God's going to show off, you know, I'd kind of like to have my own little gemstone. Make a little pendant out of it. Hang it from my dashboard, you know, my rearview mirror. I mean, something, you know. Take it to school for show and tell. Do something. But let me ask you a question. Which is going to be the greatest testimony? To stand around and talk about the gemstone that miraculously appeared? Or to walk into a room no longer wearing my glasses when I was wearing them the past 40 years? And somebody asks me, where are your glasses? And I tell them, you see that sign about 45 feet away on the other side of the room? Let me read it to you. God healed my eyes. Which is going to have the more lasting impression on people? A pretty rock in my pocket that I rub for good luck? Or something that's going to speak to the heart of people. And see, the devil is so slick in this. Some people don't even believe the devil can do it. Well, you remember what happened in Pharaoh's court. You remember that. How that his magicians threw their rods down and they became serpents like Moses. But what happened? Moses' rod made a feast out of theirs. Didn't even burp. No indigestion. And yet, there were some in that court that still didn't believe, including Pharaoh, and he saw it with his own eyes. I don't need rocks. I don't need gold dust to flutter down while I'm preaching to get people to accept me. All I need is to stand true to this book right here. That's all I need. The thing is, there are a lot of people even right now, like this couple that Free was talking to. There's a good chance there was some of their friends tonight. Well, we met this guy at the bookstore. He doesn't believe. Poor thing. I sure hope God touches him. Can you imagine if Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil? He didn't go about doing good, making magic stones appear. He didn't need that. And the thing is, you know what he was more after? Was for the people to believe his word. That's why. And nowhere in Scripture do we have God confirming his word that the apostles preached by causing stones to appear. Never happened. It's not of God. The gold dust, it's not of God. And yet these things are going to keep on passing through till the Lord comes back. I don't need it. I don't need stones. Whether they're gemstones or rolling stones. I don't need stones to prove to me that God is real. To cause me to want to believe Him. I don't need it. I believe Him because He's already made Himself real to me right here. Right here. So, like I was sharing with Free, I stand up and I tell you some of these stories, you know, from time to time about stuff that's going on. And some of you, it's like one ear believes and the other ear doesn't believe me. Because some of the stuff sounds so far out. It's like, you got to be making this up, Pastor. You've got to. No, I'm not. And now you have another voice that's testifying that it's going on. It's going to continue to go on.
What if it happens here?
I have my doubts. I told him he should have had those people cash those stones in and bring us the money. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let me show you some things here in the Word. The Word that I was going to share with you this morning, but God kind of took over and went a different direction. I want you to open up first to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be talking about prophecy tonight. We're going to be talking about one of the reasons why prophecy, personal prophecy, what somebody speaks to you, doesn't sometimes seem to come to pass. Because a lot of times, you know, I've been in these services for years where the preacher comes and he calls people out and thus saith the Lord and gives them a prophecy. And then years go by, the prophecy never manifests and people just, you know, they think, well, you know, false prophet. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. And you really need to stay close with me and not, you know, wander off here on this. Stay really close with me as we walk through all this. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching. And you all know this parable. It's the parable of the sower. Verse 14, Jesus says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we've all heard this passage taught from the perspective of the sowing and reaping aspect. We've all heard this passage taught the 30, 60, and 100-fold as far as offerings are concerned. But we want to look at this from a little bit different perspective tonight. Jesus is teaching this, and the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus went about teaching, he didn't teach the law, he taught the kingdom of God, the doctrine of the kingdom. So as he's teaching this parable then is a kingdom teaching. Now, this is very important to catch hold of. This parable is a kingdom teaching. Therefore, if it is a kingdom teaching, in verse 14 where he says, "The sower soweth the word," what word then is being sown? Not just the word of God, but a kingdom word. All right? A kingdom. Now, this is critical. A kingdom word. In other words, the word that is sown is not going to be a law word. You understand what I mean? The law that was given to Jews. And we've covered, you know, that law has passed away. The Ten Commandments are still relative as far as the concept they present. But when he's talking here about the sower soweth the word, this is a kingdom teaching. Therefore, the word that has to be, if you're expecting a return on it, the word that gets sown has to be a kingdom word. It cannot be anything else. And what you have are a lot of people today who are resting on Old Testament words. Let me put it like this. Things that, and I'm not going to go deep into this, but they're resting on teachings that specifically don't relate to us today. Yet they're still resting on those teachings. Well, you know, very simply, over there in Malachi. I mean, with Malachi is synonymous with what? Tithing, right? So a lot of people, they're resting or they're trying to sow a Malachi word relative to tithing when they don't understand the concept of tithing as it relates to the kingdom. And I'm not going to reteach the prosperity messages tonight. Don't have enough time for that. Therefore, this is a kingdom teaching. A kingdom word must be sown. We thus have a kingdom principle that is eternal truth. Do you see this? So if you're going to receive what you want to receive from God, then the word that you sow has to be a kingdom word because this is a kingdom teaching, a kingdom principle, and a kingdom truth. Now, I know this, it's coming across kind of simplified, but it's very critical that you understand this and understand that it has to be kingdom related. Now look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and take a look at what God says here. In verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, based upon what Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word, what are we seeing here in Isaiah 55:11? Is God not the sower? You see this? Is God not the sower? The sower sows the word. What word? God's word, the kingdom word. Is God not the sower in Isaiah 55:11? Absolutely he is. What did Jesus say? in Mark chapter 4. These are they which fall on the good ground. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? What is God saying in verse 11? It'll accomplish what I please and prosper whereto I send it. 100-fold return. You see this? Do you see the correlation between this and Mark chapter 4? Okay, now with this in mind, and I want you to see something. Where he says, it'll accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay, now keep that part in mind and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look here at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration of God literally can be translated divinely breathed forth or spoken by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or, said another way, all scripture is given by the speaking forth of God. Do you see this? And it is profitable. This word profitable is basically the New Testament equivalent of the Isaiah 55:11 word prosper. It basically means the exact same thing. It will produce, it will grow, it will sustain, it will bring forth, it will cause to happen, it will be of profit. So we could say it this way: all scripture is given by the speaking forth of God, and it prospers for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It prospers so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so what do we have here in this? We have Jesus revealing in Mark chapter 4 a principle that's already existed for thousands of years. And it can be identified very clearly in Isaiah 55:11, where God speaks forth, or he sows his word, and he says, listen, when my word goes forth, it will profit, or it will prosper whereto I send it. Jesus, centuries later, comes along and teaches us the same thing, and he says, not only does this work for God, but the same principle applies to us here in the kingdom. The sower sows the word. The example that we have is God. He sowed his word. And, relative to Scripture, continue to sow his word. The sower sows the word, and on the good ground you get the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold return. Now, part of the word that God has sown is right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All of the word that has been sown by God is profitable for all these things listed here: doctrine, reproof, so on and so forth. God has sown his word, and it will profit 100% in its purpose. It cannot fail. It will always profit 100%. And the Bible reveals the profitable purpose. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verses 16 and 17. What is the profitable purpose of the word that God has sown? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, spiritual maturity, or that perfection, that perfectness, and a thorough furnishing unto all good works. The thorough furnishing, or the thorough equipping of the man of God to perform all good works, or everything that God has sent that person forth to do. Are you seeing this? Now, God has sown his word, has he not? Look, right here. Here it is. God has sown his word, has he not? But what if the ground isn't good? Is it going to prosper whereunto he sent it? Well, it says it will. But what if the ground's not good? Remember, Jesus explained to us there can be good ground and there can be bad ground. See this? Now, God is the ultimate sower of the word, and he has sown his word, but what if it falls on bad ground? Is it going to produce? No. Now, some people might say, well, you're contradicting the Word of God. No, I'm not contradicting the Word of God. God's Word goes forth and it'll profit 100% all the time, but the variable is the ground in which it is sown. The variable is what receives the Word. And that's what can cause the Word to be of no profit. Remember, Jesus himself even said this as much when he said, you make the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. Where did the traditions lie? In the ground. You see this? So, using the illustration that Jesus gave, the traditions of man are the fowls of the air. The traditions of man are the persecutions and afflictions for the Word's sake. The traditions of man are the hard ground in the hot sun. The soil is... You see the analogy here. So it isn't that the Word couldn't have worked. It would have worked if the ground had been fertile, if the ground had been good ground. The condition of the ground affects the profit of the Word all the time. There are no exceptions. Now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people can't seem to understand why God's promises are not manifesting in their lives. It isn't that God doesn't want His promises to manifest. Let me ask you a question. How many of God's promises did not manifest in the life of Jesus? Do you think every promise that God ever made to Jesus manifested in His life? Sure it did. So then Jesus must have been pretty good soil, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. So now where does that leave us? At various stages of somewhere between concrete and fertile ground. Somewhere between desert and fertile ground. See this? Now let me give you the 30-60-fold analogy here to try to help you understand this. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, here's the standard, okay, for this one example, this one analogy, very simple, not deep at all. In John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, Jesus is speaking, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Okay, now, that's the standard. All right? Here it is. Here, this is the way it has to be. There are no options. There are no variables in this. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. Or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. That's the standard. Now, once that word is sown, okay, what is it supposed to produce in our lives? Ultimately, what he's saying, did he not say, get born again, enter the kingdom? Okay, now what does that mean? What that means is this. From God's perspective, if you, John chapter 3, get born again, you then enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about how when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, if we're translated into the kingdom, if John chapter 3, we become born again and we are in the kingdom, how much of the kingdom is supposed to grow in our lives? Part of it or all of it? All of it, right? Notice Jesus did not say, you go to heaven. Look at this. He didn't say you go to heaven. He said, if you don't get born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. What is one of the benefits of entering the kingdom of God? Going to heaven. See this? This puts a whole new spin on getting people saved, does it not? Because when we witness to people and tell them to accept Jesus Christ, we tell them the reason is so they can go to heaven. Jesus says the reason is to enter the kingdom. See this? But what we do in our religious mind is we diminish the capacity of our soil by interpreting John chapter 3 to simply mean heaven. when Jesus did not say heaven. He said the kingdom, which means everything that is associated with the kingdom, including going to heaven. So going to heaven is just one of the benefits of being in that kingdom. It kind of makes you sit and think, does it not? Okay, now, this is the standard. Look in Romans chapter 10. Here's the 30-fold return. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there are a lot of different verses we could have looked at, passages here and there relative to this being born again process. But you have somebody who hears John chapter 3, and they say, gee whiz, I want to be in that kingdom. All right, here's what you have to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You've got to believe in your heart, and then you've got to confess or receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I do Romans 10, 9 and 10, and what have I done? I've entered into the kingdom, have I not? But that doesn't mean I've partaken of everything that's relative to the kingdom. It just means I got in the door. I am born again. So now here we see, again, in this analogy, this very simple analogy, we see the 30-fold return on John chapter 3 taking place in my life. I call upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. Okay, now let's take a look at the 60-fold return. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. He says you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this right here, is this a part of the kingdom? Absolutely. But what happens? In so many churches, we present to them the John chapter 3 standard, and we tell them that when Jesus says, get born again and you'll enter the kingdom, that means you go to heaven. When Jesus didn't say that at all. He said you enter the kingdom. Heaven comes along with that. But let me say it like this, we soil the soil by reinterpreting John chapter 3 to say heaven instead of the kingdom. When we do that, and then we tell them that this Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 experience is no longer for today, what are we actually doing? We are making the profitability of the word of none effect by our traditions. We're pouring salt into the soil so that it cannot produce the kingdom seed that has been sown. You see this? Now, if I make a decision that I want to partake of the kingdom benefit of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, to have my own personal day of Pentecost, then what's happened? Well, in this analogy, I now have experienced the 60-fold return of the word that God has sown. Because whether I get with it or not, this word has still been sown. And I have a book with leather covers to prove it. Here it is. The word's been sown. Okay, now, let's go beyond this 60-fold return. I want the 100-fold return on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh or prays in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh or prayeth in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, now what's happened? Okay, I've gone beyond just that standard that was revealed to me in John chapter 3. I have accepted Jesus Christ and I have become born again. I now have the 30-fold return in full bloom in my life. You see this? But I didn't stop there. I wanted the 60-fold return. So I had my own personal Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, day of Pentecost, endued with power from on high. But I didn't stop there. I continued on past the 60-fold return of Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What was Acts chapter 2, verse 4? They spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So now he's given me that utterance, he's given me that gift, he's given me that ability to pray in tongues, but I'm going to take it a step further and I'm going to experience the 100-fold return of this kingdom promise here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I will begin to pray in tongues. And when I do, I am not speaking unto men. I am speaking directly unto God on a spiritual level and I am edifying myself spiritually. Jude verse 20 talks about how that when I pray in tongues, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, or I am experiencing that 100-fold return. Now, just because I pray in tongues does not mean I'm living that 100-fold life relative to what's revealed in Scripture. I'm simply using this as an analogy to help you understand how that God's Word has gone forth. It will not return void. Now, think about this. Let's just say that the Bible itself is 2,000 years old. Now, I know parts of it are older than that, but for the sake of teaching, let's just say the Bible's 2,000 years old. Okay, now, for 2,000 years, everything in this book has had the potential to produce the 100-fold return in every believer's life, has it not? Absolutely. Why hasn't it? Is this God's word to you? And we talk about God, the Bible is God's word to me. Okay, well, if it's God's word to you, then where's the profitability in this? Where's the profit? Where is your profiting? Because where is it sown? It's in us. This word has been sown in us, okay? This word has been sown into this world. This word has been given to produce God's will in our lives, the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold return. The profit of God's word is directly proportionate to the application. The word won't return void, but the quality of the soil determines the 30, 60, or 100-fold return that God gets and that we get with Him. It doesn't just happen. It's not just a divine, well, when God wants me to be filled with the Holy Ghost, He'll just give it to me. You've got to want it. Well, I'll pray in tongues when I get the unction. You have to do it. You don't get an unction. You know, the spiritual gooseberries or something. You don't get it. That's not how it works. Just like you choose to talk to somebody, you choose to use that language that the Holy Ghost gives you. If you don't, you cannot experience the profitability or the prospering of that kind of prayer. It just won't work. So I can live my whole life at that 30-fold level. I'm born again. I'm in the kingdom. I'm going to heaven. But I don't go any further than that. It doesn't mean I can't have any kind of spiritual growth. I mean, I can to a certain point. But if I don't allow that word to work in me as soil to produce that 60-fold, and I have to choose to become to activate myself with that, then I don't experience that 60-fold return. I'm not going to have this the way that God shows it in His Word, because the Word's not going to change. It doesn't matter what I believe, and it doesn't matter what the guy on television preaches, the Word is still not going to change. So I can have the 30, 60, or 100-fold return, and I can live at any level. Let's say, you know, from the one-fold return to the 100-fold return. I can live anywhere in there and I'm still going to heaven because I'm in the kingdom. But God's word is not profiting in my life and it's not prospering because I'm bad soil or I'm poor quality soil. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. With all of this in mind, let's talk about this whole thing of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Every one of you in here, no matter who you are, no matter where you are listening to this, you have the ability to understand the wisdom of this world. That's why it makes sense. When you start speaking wisdom of another world, that's when it stops making sense. As long as you are thinking with a world mindset. And he says, look, I can say it like this. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. This is part of the reason why you people in Corinth are struggling. Because it's not the wisdom of the world or the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before this world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, let me just comment on this briefly. I'm not going to teach on it. I just want to comment on this. If everybody had already understood the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, if they had already understood them, what would that say about their spiritual condition? They wouldn't be lost, would they? Therefore, there was something hindering their ability to understand this mystery and this wisdom. It says, but as it's written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's true. That's scripture. It's in there. Yet verse 10 starts out with a but. But God hath revealed them. Now wait a minute. Hold on here. You just said we couldn't understand in verse 9. Now you're saying God's revealing. Well, why in the world would God reveal something we can't understand? Well, if you stop right there, it remains a mystery. But if you continue, it's no longer a mystery. He says that God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, sadly, they've got a capital S in there, because then it makes the understanding totally reliant upon a move of the Holy Ghost. When the revelation of the mystery is not based on the existence of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the mystery to our comprehension is based upon us sharing with God the spiritual life that He has. This is the variable. Because until we were born again, we didn't have the capacity to understand these things because they're spiritually discerned, not world discerned. And so he says, look, God's revealed them unto us. Well, I didn't think we could understand them. Yeah, well, there's a difference in you now, a spiritual difference. He's revealed them to you by His Spirit, not by your mind, by His Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that He gave to me when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That born-again life, that born-again Spirit. That's how He's able to reveal these things. It comes to me on a spiritual plane, not a mental plane. If it had come just by a mental plane, the people in the Old Testament could have understood these things. It wouldn't have been a question. He says, He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit, because our Spirit, where it says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You say, well, it's still a capital S. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of the deep things of God is the Holy Spirit searching, looking for? You see this? He's not searching. He is God. Why? If He's got to figure it out, how can He pass it on to us? Ask Him a question. He says, well, I don't know, man. I haven't figured that one out yet. I got to search that out a little bit more. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our spirit that has the capacity to search out the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, nobody knows you like you. Nobody knows what you think about at night when you're laying there on your pillow. Nobody knows but you. Well, and God. He says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, the things of God, you don't have the capacity to know them by the world's way of learning. However, the Spirit of God in you, that born-again Spirit, has the capacity to know these things, to understand these things. And he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, which operates by the verse 6, wisdom of the world. We have received the spirit which is of God. And I find it so interesting they didn't capitalize that S. I mean, it would have been a perfect place to capitalize the S, but they didn't. We've received the spirit which is of God. What spirit is that? Now, this will mess up some people that say that every capital S is the Holy Spirit. And then you ask them, well, what's this one mean? Well, they made a mistake. They should have capitalized that one. No, they didn't make a mistake. But the Spirit which is of God. What Spirit? The Spirit we received, that born-again Spirit on the inside of us. Why did He give that to us? Why did He cause us to have that Spirit, that nature on the inside? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, so that we can have the ability to understand anything God wants us to know. Okay, now what is one thing God wants us to know and understand? Right here. The Bible. His book. God wants us to know and understand His Word, does He not? Okay, now, what's that say about the people who say, well, some of these things, you're just never going to understand it till you get to heaven? I've heard that. What does that say about such a teaching? That it's wrong? You imagine, I mean, this, that's just plain old mean. To give you, just take all that time and all those years to get this Bible in our hands, and then a big old chunk of it, God's up in heaven saying, you ain't going to know that one. I just gave that so you guys could fuss over it. So you could start denominations over it. So you could argue about it and walk in the darkness of confusion. No. Therefore, this passage right here is telling me I have the capacity to understand the Word of God. Okay? In the Old Testament, and even today with lost people, they had a limited capacity for understanding because they did not have this. Now, we know the Holy Spirit moved at times on people, but they did not have the Spirit of God that He's talking about in here, that born-again Spirit on the inside. They were still lost and had that sin nature. Our born-again Spirit, however, puts us on a, quote, equal plane with God. Now, it does not make us deity. However, the moment we become born again, His life is our life. We're not deity. But His life is our life. Think of it. Is God's life. Does it have sin in it? His sinless life has become our sinless life. Yes, but I can still choose to sin. You know what? Let me throw something out to you. This one will keep you awake at night. God gave us the ability to do something that He can't do. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie, does it not? Can you lie?
No, Brother Martin.
Liar? When He gave us free will, He gave us an ability to do some things that not even He can do. Now, that'll make you think. He can't lie, but we sure can.
I'll show Him how. Hallelujah. God, watch this.
His life is our life. Now, not only that, but His potential is our potential. Now, you're not going to create universes, okay? I'm not going to tell that story. You're not going to create universes, but when Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, what He was also saying is, if you've seen Me, you've seen the potential of God Himself at work in a human being. So the God potential now becomes my potential because I'm sharing in His life. Now, there's a whole lot more we could teach along this, but the point I'm trying to make is God funnels that potential into us so that it flows out of us to bring about change in people's lives so that their bodies can be healed, for example. So now that potential becomes my potential. Not because I generated that potential, but because I'm now walking in fellowship with the One who does generate that potential, and He's passed it on to me. So His potential becomes mine. I can do the things of God here in this world. Which is one of the reasons why Jesus came, to demonstrate the Father to the people, to reveal this to them. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is talking here about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, it talks about a lot of things, but we're just going to focus on the gifts of the Spirit. And if you look here in this, beginning in verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And if you jump to verse 11, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now let me ask you a question. Is this an Old Testament doctrine or is this a kingdom doctrine? It's kingdom doctrine. This did not apply in the Old Testament, even though from time to time we do see miracles and so forth taking place. We do see the prophets coming along and speaking and so on. But we don't see this principle existing in the Old Testament. So now this is a New Testament principle. The Holy Spirit, even though he moved in the Old Testament, he had not yet been given until after salvation was available. Jesus completed his work and he said, now, I'm going to leave you, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send somebody else. So he was going to send the Holy Spirit to mankind in a capacity the Holy Spirit had never operated in before. So Jesus completes his work on earth. Then here comes the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit did not come to just rest on people and move on people the way he did in the Old Testament. He came, part of his purpose for coming was to dwell in people. What we call being filled with or being baptized in or being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was part of his responsibility. The thing is, he can't do that unless a person receives him. He's still been given, all right? He's still been released. He's still here. But unless we choose to receive what he's offering, then he just can't do it. He's limited by what we choose to do. Likewise, the gifts of the Spirit that we have here were not given until the Holy Spirit came. Now again, we see demonstrations of God's power in the Old Testament. But we don't see this in operation in the Old Testament because this is a kingdom principle and a kingdom doctrine. Now, here's what this means. The Holy Spirit wasn't given until after salvation. The gifts of the Spirit weren't available until the Holy Spirit was given, which means the kind of prophecy that we're seeing here didn't take place in the Old Testament the way it takes place in the New Testament. Now, I know prophecy went forth, and I know it happened. But what I'm saying is, relative to this passage, the gifts of the Spirit were not given in the Old Testament. But we do see them revealed in the New Testament. Now, some people I know, they're going to get all fussy about this. Yes, but, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, the dead were raised. I understand all of that. I'm not disputing that. What I'm saying is, you don't find the gifts of the Spirit in operation as described in the New Testament until you get to the New Testament. Now, this whole thing of prophecy, there are basically two forms of prophecy. One would be corporate or plural, which means it's more for more than one person. It could be for a congregation, it could be for a region, it could be for the entire body of Christ. But then you have the individual or the singular prophecy, which is for a particular person, for one, just one person. And you've been in those services before where somebody's called out, the Lord says that, you know, you this and so on and so forth. And there's a word that is given it. And we basically call everything prophecy. You know, it's a word of the Lord or it's, you know, prophecy. We just, you know, those blanket terms are used for this. Now, when it comes to the personal prophecy, it's given through one person to another person as the Holy Spirit moves. Now, let me throw in a disclaimer. Anybody can go to anyone and say, thus saith the Lord, but that doesn't mean it's from the Lord. All right? We're not talking about those situations. When it's genuine, Personal prophecy, it comes through one person to another person as the Holy Spirit moves. Personal prophecy comes from whom? What, the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Therefore, personal prophecy is what? God's Word. Is it not? I didn't say it's the Bible. I said it's God's Word. Do you believe that what Jesus spoke was the Word of God? Did Jesus say, I only speak what my Father, what I hear my Father speak, right? So therefore, the words of Jesus were the words of God, correct? But didn't John write at the end of his gospel that if all the things Jesus said and did were written down, the books would fill the whole world? Therefore, there's a lot of God's Word that went forth that was never recorded. See this? Okay, now, the Holy Spirit is God. When He moves on somebody to give a word of prophecy, even though that word of prophecy is not the Bible, it's still God's Word. It's a word from God. Now, it'll line up with Scripture. God's not going to give you a word that doesn't line up with Scripture. And people have gotten weird on some of this stuff. But a prophecy that comes forth, a personal prophecy, it's God's Word sown in the spirit of the recipient. Now, the soul may hear it, but the spirit is the destination. Why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We now have a spirit from God which has the capacity to understand the things given to us by God. Okay, what's one of the things that God would give unto us? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word of prophecy that would come from God through a person to another individual. So now I have the ability to understand that word of prophecy that's given to me. Now, I may have to spend some time in prayer to get the full understanding of it, but I can still come to the... Why would God tell me something and then not want me to know it or know what it means? Why would He do that? Well, He doesn't. Therefore, I have the ability to understand this. The soul, my soul may hear it, but my spirit is the destination for this word. Relative to this, the spirit then is the ground of life for the seed of the word. You see this? So God, Isaiah 55, 11, has sent forth His word as a prophecy to me, and He says, it will not return void. But what if the ground isn't fertile? What if He's sowing it into bad ground? You say, well, why in the world would God do such a thing like that? It's because we all have the potential to become fertile ground. We don't have to stay bad ground. We can all be fertile ground, and that word can produce. He said, my word that goes forth, it will not fail, it will not fall apart, it will not cease to work. He says, when I send it forth, it'll accomplish what I send it to do. It'll prosper in that. But it's not guaranteed to happen without something done on our part. And this is where a lot of people miss this whole thing of personal prophecy. They think somebody calls them out, thus saith the Lord. I can't tell you how many times that I've had people call me out and call Kathy and me out. I mean, just over the years. And in some cases, the words have been these words, exactly. Pack your bags. And then they begin to share how you're going to be traveling. You're going to be sharing the word. You're going to be doing these things. And it's come from several people over the years. I'm talking like the last 15, 20 years, people have called me out and said things like that. Now, somebody says, well, when's it going to manifest? We're going to talk about that manifestation part here in just a minute. But one thing you need to understand about the manifestation, you can't force the manifestation. And what I mean by that is somebody says, okay, they call me out. Thus saith the Lord, pack your bags. Okay. And I run home and I grab my Samsonite. And I stuff all my clothes in. And I sit down and I pull out a map. Well, where would I like to go? Let's see. Yeah, Hawaii. Hallelujah. So I buy a ticket, and I go to Hawaii, and I get off the plane. And then what? Well, the man of God said for me to pack my bags. I would be traveling and preaching. This is where a lot of people try to force God's hand. However, there is still something that we can do to work with the Word to become the fertile ground so that the prophecy which is given will come forth and manifest. The soul itself is unprofitable because what it does, when a prophecy goes forth, the soul dissects, discerns, and defines a prophecy according to the level of intellectual comprehension and understanding. I'll say that again. When a prophecy goes forth, the soul dissects, discerns, and defines a prophecy according to the level of intellectual comprehension and understanding. In other words, you will define it, you will grasp it, and you'll determine its value according to your circumstances and perceived abilities. In other words, a prophecy goes forth and you're standing there scratching your head and you're thinking, "How? I can't see that happening. I can't see that ever coming to pass. That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard." And God's in heaven saying, "Look, man, I have sown this word. And I have sown it into your life. Now, you can do what you want. But I'm saying that word will not return void unto me." In other words, it may not come to pass in your life, but the word itself can do nothing but prosper when the ground is fertile. It's guaranteed to produce. It can't do anything but produce. So our soul is going to hear it, and our soul will evaluate that word based upon what we know and based upon what we understand. And most of the time, we don't understand. This is one of the reasons why God is very cautious, if you will, about what He speaks to people, what He reveals to people. Because some people, they would take that seed and smash it on the ground and say it'll never happen. Well, again, that's pouring salt onto the ground to try and kill the seed that's sown. Now, when it comes to the prophecy itself actually manifesting, a manifested prophecy comes from the spirit of the individual. Now, think about this. The spirit in us, our spirit, is the only part of the individual capable of receiving the spiritual comprehension and understanding directly from the mind of the Lord. Your mind can't understand it. Your mind cannot grasp how a prophecy can be fulfilled. Now, you can sit down and you can think about, well, it might be this and it might be that. But your spirit is the only part of you that now, because you have the life of God, is able to be in direct divine communication with the mind of the Lord to receive the instruction concerning that prophecy that's been given forth. It's not going to happen in the realm of the soul. The soul initially is bypassed during the early stages of comprehension. Here's what I mean. A prophecy is given to you. Most people let them go. Most people do not pay attention to the prophecies that are given to them. They hear it and it's like, hallelujah. Some people will document these. They'll write them down. They'll get the recording, the tape, or whatever it would be. I've prayed for people in prayer lines and they've actually had like little recorders in their hand in case a word comes forth so that they can record it. And then they'll maybe transcribe it later on so that they have it. And here's why that it's so important to do this, to have this. Because again, God has spoken to you and He's given... Listen, if God took the time to speak it, don't you think we ought to take the time to maybe think about it? Listen, I've been guilty of this in the past. I've received words, but I haven't taken the time to get the tape or to transcribe or to do whatever it would be. And that's not right. Because if God took the time to give us the Bible, it seems to make sense. We might want to read it on occasion or at least look at it now and then. Likewise, if God gives us a prophecy, it seems to make sense that if He's taking the time to move by the Holy Spirit through somebody, if He's found a vessel He can speak through and that vessel begins to speak to us as the Spirit gives them the utterance, then it's not that God just wants to say something nice to us. There is a purpose for this prophecy. And the purpose is for it to profit in our lives. The purpose is for it to prosper in our lives. The purpose is for it to produce in our lives exactly what God has sent it forth to accomplish. Our soul is not going to be involved in this at first because it was a spirit-to-spirit encounter. Even though the soul heard it and understood it, God's trying to get this thing sown deeply into our spirit so that it can produce this life. The full manifestation requires 100-fold good ground. Now, I want you to think about these things. When God gives a prophecy, He believes it or He wouldn't have spoken it. That's simple. But if He doesn't believe it, He wouldn't have spoken it. So God believes it. He has spoken it. Therefore, what should we do? We should speak it as well. I'll give you an example. What did God do with Abram to get Abram to speak what God was speaking? Changed his name. Changed it from Abram to Abraham, father of a lot. So when Abraham opened his mouth and says, Abraham, I am Abraham. Every time he signed his check, Abraham. Every time he filed his tax returns, Abraham. No matter what it was, he was coming into agreement with God. He's speaking the same thing that God is speaking. Because God already believes it, and so now God, He is speaking it. We're supposed to speak it. We're supposed to believe it. God sees it happening. Now, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning from the end. So when God speaks a word, does He see failure or does He see success of that word? Isaiah 55:11, He already sees that word producing. He in the realm of the Spirit, listen, why would He say something when on the inside of Him, He doesn't see it working? What? Oh, Genesis chapter 1. What happened? He saw it on the inside working. He spoke it and He got it. He already saw it manifest. He already saw the planets. He already saw the animals. He already saw the trees. He already saw the grass. He already saw the stars. He already saw it on the inside of Him. So He spoke what He believed and He had what He spoke. But He first saw it on the inside. Likewise, God has spoken to us a prophecy, a word of prophecy. He believes it or He wouldn't speak it. Likewise, we now need to begin to speak this. Now, why should we speak it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Yeah, but that's the Bible. What's prophecy? It's not Bible, but what is it? It's the Word of God. So therefore, the more that we begin to speak, this is why the transcription is so important. You can take prophecies that you receive and turn them into confessions. Father, You said, and then turn it into a confession. Now you and God are speaking the same thing. And the more you speak it, the more you're going to come to the place of believing it in the same way that God believes it. And not only that, but as you're speaking it, you need to begin to see it on the inside taking place. Pack your bags. You're going to be I need to see myself doing that. Whatever prophecies have been given to me relative to my life or ministry, I need to begin to see this taking place. I need to, on the inside of me, begin to see it. Otherwise, how? This is one of the reasons why a lot of people, they sit around and they wait. Nothing happens. And they look back on the prophecies. And you may hear them say something like, oh, I knew it wasn't going to happen. And God's in heaven saying, you know, I didn't waste my time. That word's still out there. Whether it ever manifests, that word is still out there because I spoke it. And it won't return to me. It won't return to me lifeless. I spoke it and it's still got my life in it. Whether you ever become fertile ground for it to produce is up to you. But I have already spoken this word and it will produce the way that I intend. God will speak nothing but what He has said. We must speak what He has said. We must believe what He has spoken. We must begin to see this happening. Now, here's where the Holy Spirit begins to play a role in this in our lives. He, the Holy Spirit, was the agent of the delivered prophecy, was He not? He already believes the prophecy. I mean, he's not going to, you know, move through person number one to give the prophecy to person number two and then turn around and run back up to heaven and say, now, God, are You sure about this? Father, are You sure? I mean, I'm having a hard time believing this myself. The Holy Spirit is God. He already believes the prophecy. Here's the thing. Think about this. If He's God, the Holy Spirit, if He's God, He has known for thousands of years what prophecy was supposed to be delivered and when it's supposed to be delivered. He's known that. That means for thousands of years, He has already seen this prophecy being delivered. He's been waiting all this time to give it. Thousands of years. It's been in Him. And now, the timeline of God crosses the timeline of man, and boom, that prophecy goes forth. The Holy Spirit's known the whole time. So He believes the prophecy. He already sees it happening. And He is only going to speak that prophecy. He is not going to speak anything other than what has already been spoken. You're not going to get Him to contradict what He's already said. We're the problem in this. We're the ones that struggle with prophecies. We take a look at our circumstances. I don't have money. I can't do... Remember the story of Gideon? The angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, "Hail, mighty man of valor," whatever it was he said. And Gideon says, "You talking to me?" He says, "God has chosen you and you're going to lead the people and there's going to be a victory." And Gideon says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on here." He says, "You don't understand. My family lives on the wrong side of the tracks. And not only is the family the least of all families, but I'm the least in my family. I'm like the family nerd, okay? Nobody likes me. They all pick on me. And besides that, it takes money to raise an army. Have you seen our bank account lately? We don't have it." What did that angel say? "Thou will lead the people into victory." He wasn't going to change what he was saying. And Gideon, he says, "Well, okay." Do you see what I'm saying? Gideon looked at his circumstances. Now, was that angel prophesying to Gideon? Sure he was. The Lord sent his word forth by way of that angel, and he's prophesying to Gideon. And Gideon's listening to this, and he's pulling what a lot of Christians pull. "I can't see it happening. I don't have the resources. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the talent. I don't have the background. I don't have the education. I can't see this happening." But that angel never changed. He said, "You will lead and you will..." And finally, Gideon decided to get on board with what God was saying. And God worked it out. And the manifestation of the prophecy took place. The Holy Spirit works in us to help us come to the place of accepting the prophecy the way God has already accepted it. He edifies us into believing, seeing, and speaking. He helps us bring about a Genesis 1 manifestation. You say, what does that mean? Okay. Genesis chapter 1. God already had it on the inside of Him. He already saw the sun and the planets and the rotations. I mean, He already saw it. He already saw hearts beating. He already saw people's hair growing and needing a haircut. I mean, He already saw this. Already. So then He spoke it and it began to happen. The Holy Spirit helps us to take the prophecy from being strictly internal to being a Genesis chapter 1 outward manifestation. It starts in the realm of the Spirit. You ever heard people say things like, "You have to pray it out"? This is a variation on that theme. The problem is, if I sit down in the natural and I pray in the natural, I'm going to have a very limited ability to pray over that prophecy because I will be praying over it according to my intellectual comprehension and understanding. But if I begin praying in tongues, then what happens is the Holy Spirit is able to pray through me according to the fullness or the hundredfold manifestation of that prophecy. And over time, what is existing in my spirit can begin to impact my way of thinking. And I'll begin to see, I'll begin to, like on the inside, I'll begin to feel myself thinking in line with the prophecies, with these words that have gone forth. And some of the things that I thought maybe were far-fetched before, now they're not going to be so far-fetched. And the reason is because spiritually, I will have edified myself above the work of my soul, which doesn't understand, and I'll be thinking with the mind of Christ out of my spirit, and I'll begin to see this thing happening, and I'll become like, Jesus. Did he have a problem believing that whatever he did was going to work? Did he have a problem believing they were going to cast the devil out of that demoniac? Get in the boat and go over. Did he have a problem believing that Peter could walk on water? See what I mean? The Holy Spirit can only help us like this if we allow Him to release through us the divine prayer of praying in the Spirit, so that He can work on us on the inside. Now, I'm not saying that every time we pray in tongues, that all we're doing is praying about prophecies that have been given to us. But what I'm saying is, part of the time when we're praying in tongues, He's going to be working on us in that area, because if He's the agent through whom this was delivered to us, then you've got to know He's here to help us to bring this thing to pass. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt be a pastor. I could never pastor. I can't stand in front of people. I can't stand. Thus saith the Lord, you shall be a pastor. I could never do that. I don't like people. I'd rather be working a dog pound or something. A pastor, I don't know. Thus saith the Lord. So you start praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues, and you keep praying in tongues and keep praying in tongues, and pretty soon something's going to change. You're going to start seeing it the way God sees it. And pastoring is not going to be such a far-fetched idea anymore. But a lot of people, they'll take the word, the prophecies that are given, they don't do anything with them, then they don't know why they don't come to pass. It's because we've got a responsibility to believe it, to see it, and to speak it the way God does. And when we pray in the Holy Ghost, it's going to help. Let me give you one. This really doesn't have anything to do with prophecy. But you've got Christians who just swear up and down that they can't quit certain behaviors, whatever it would be. Doesn't matter what it is. You can call it sin. It doesn't matter. I just can't quit. I don't know why I can't quit. I just can't quit. The kingdom character that exists within you is only going to come forth when you apply kingdom principles for it to come forth. And as long as you keep trying to bring about change according to your soulish comprehension, you're not going to do it. And the whole time on the inside of you, the power of that born-again life is the power to not sin. Paul talks about that over in Romans. But if you don't understand it, then what's going to happen? You will deny it. And yet God's word's gone forth and it won't return void. And His word, according to His word, you can say no to all temptation. And there's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you know what, dude, if you just give me a chance, just let me pray through you. What is praying in tongues? Think about this. What is praying in tongues? Do you realize that praying in tongues is a form of prophecy? So what is prophecy? It's the word of God going forth. What is praying in tongues? Well, did you create it? No. Did you invent a language? No. It all came from God, right? Right. So the words of that language that you're praying, where'd they come from? God. Therefore, it's the word of God, is it not? It's a type of prophecy. And as you pray in the Spirit, what happens? He says the word will not return void. So the more you pray in the Spirit, that word's not returning void, it's bringing about change on the inside. And over time, the prophecies that have gone forth over you, you begin to see them. They become so real to you that you don't deny them. You start walking in closer fellowship with God concerning what He has said to you. Then you know what happens? After a period of time, your soul will begin to line up with that. What is one characteristic of the soul? Emotions. You know what's going to happen? You do this long enough, concerning, you have these prophecies, and you pray over them, you make them confessions, you're speaking, and you're praying in tongues, and so on and so forth. Eventually, you will have the soulish emotion of excitement over the anticipation, this thing is coming to pass in my life. This is going to happen. I can see it. I can taste it. It's going to be there for me. And you wake up every morning with that hope on the inside. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So now you've gotten to the place where you have this divine hope. Guess what? The faith begins kicking in to produce the manifestation. It doesn't matter what the prophecy is. It doesn't matter. It begins to take place. It's not going to happen overnight. Absolutely not. But if God sent it forth, it's supposed to take place. We need to become that fertile ground by doing these things that I've shared with you tonight. We need to be that fertile ground so that God's word that goes forth to us in the form of personal prophecy, it'll come to pass. Hang around people that will encourage you in this. Don't give an ear to the people that will discourage you. Sometimes you live under the same roof with them. You ever heard the term, turn a deaf ear? Sometimes you're going to have to tune some of this stuff out. Don't let people impact you with worldly wisdom. Let the wisdom of God work in you to produce the prophecies and the promises of God, because it all lines up with His will for your life.